Myself and the elders are available, so take advantage of that as well. Let me extend to you our Lord's greeting, and then we're going to greet one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other this morning.
Psalm 96. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary.
And die. simply how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
We read in the Heidelberg Catechism, summary of 88 to 90 here. Genuine repentance involves two things. It's the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. The dying away of the old self is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. The coming to life of the new self is wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. Together as Christ's body, we now confess our sin together and express our longing to live in joyful obedience to God. And our confession is a responsive confession. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Wash away all my iniquity. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Take a moment now to silently confess your sins to God. Based on Isaiah 40, we receive these words in our assurance of pardon. Surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that makes us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. He will feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs into his arms. Praise be to God for our great shepherd. We're going to continue our study this morning in James chapter 4 is where we pick up. So my motivation this morning, and hopefully my motivation every Sunday in our Bible study on Saturday, we read these words from 1 Peter. I just want to highlight what I'm doing here with 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Peter wrote this. Now we're in James. I just want to set the tone here. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is the one who serves by the strength of God in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's our goal this morning, my goal, to speak the oracles of God from his word. But in all that we do, that we would glorify Jesus. And that's the point of the book of James. Who are we as the people of God? Who is Jesus that has saved us? What's the response that we as the people of God respond to Jesus with? And so, Monday through Saturday, we're filled with the pressure of the world in so many ways. I mean, it's just the news cycles. The news cycles. I mean, Psalm 2, the nation's rage, right? The people's plot in vain. I mean, God sits in the heavens and laughs, but it's just the rage. And it feels like rage is encouraged. You have to be mad about something. A raging nation against one another. I mean, how many even in your homes have had relationships severed because of politics? The nation's rage, so many of our homes rage, families divided. The God of the age, maybe in some ways politics, has divided a people because we've stepped away from the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and we're supposed to be enraged. I mean, that's the outplay of the wisdom of the world today. Last week we talked about two kinds of wisdom. You have the wisdom of God, and you have the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world leads to divisions and all sorts of sin. And the wisdom of God leads to peace. Leads to graciousness. We'll read that section in chapter 3 shortly. But as I watch the news cycles and I consider my life in Christ, I just kind of feel like enough, right? Life has got to be about more than these news cycles. And we're almost to the two-week cycle, right? That's kind of how it goes. Be enraged about something for 2 weeks, and then there's the next thing to be enraged about, and on and on and on. I'm just like, enough. We're made for something different. I mean, we're made for something better. And if the good news of Jesus doesn't fire you up, this message is for you. Because most likely then you're being fired up about the wrong things. So here we are. Last week we talked about two kinds of wisdom, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. We saw how both wisdoms are received. One comes from God. One comes from the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, at work in the sons of disobedience, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, who's seeking to undermine Christ. And so you have these wisdoms. It's a spiritual battle that's happening. And it happens in us as well. We're not immune to this. We have the old man against the new, the fighting of the flesh and the spirit, the drawing towards the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God. We have the spirit that's at work in us, God's spirit, who will finish what he started in us, but we feel that tension, and that's what we're talking about this morning. That battle and that tension in here that spills out there. And so we come to chapter 4. I'm going to read... Let me read through verse 12. I want to focus on the first six verses this morning, and then we'll focus on the six following verses next Sunday. But let's read all 12 of chapter 4 here. This is what James wrote. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask God, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Let me pray. Jesus, I ask as we consider these words this morning from the book of James that, Lord, we would hear the very oracles of God, that we would hear your word. And it's my prayer each Sunday that I would become less and you would become more, that we would glorify you in all things. Lord, that we would be a people who set our eyes to you and not to the wisdom of the world. We pray this in your name. Amen. There's an old fairy tale told about the great King Viking Olaf Tryggvason. So the story goes, Olaf of Norway was a Viking. He was the Viking of Vikings. He was unmatched in climbing and swimming and leaping, and he could juggle, it said, five daggers at once and catch them by their handles. Early in his life, he conducted raids on Holland and France. Then he turned to England, which was Olaf's greatest prize. After burning villages, the story goes, laying waste to the land, putting a number of people to death by fire and sword, and collecting for himself an immense treasure, Olaf was offered 22,000 pounds of silver to stop. When the deal was being made, Olaf heard that there was a hermit up in the hills, up in the woods, that had the gift of wisdom. So he went to the hermit's retreat before he received the 22,000 pounds of silver, and he asked the hermit, "What should I do? Give me wisdom." And the hermit said to him, "If you apply true wisdom from outside of you, you could become a renowned king and do great deeds. Yet because many follow the wisdom of the world, if you choose the greater wisdom, many will turn against you. You'll lose their loyalty forever. They will revolt. There will be war." Olaf thought, if I choose this wisdom, it takes me this way. But if I follow this wisdom, it goes this way. The hermit said many other things, and Olaf listened. Well, Olaf followed the new wisdom from the hermit, as the story goes, and a mutiny broke out against him, just like the hermit had predicted. Olaf was wounded, but he didn't die, and he recovered from his wounds. And the Viking went back to the hermit, and he said, "Where did you get this wisdom? Because I'm king now, and you were right." The hermit said, "Well, the God of the Christians has blessed me with wisdom. Now I can know true wisdom because I know Jesus." And Olaf then, as the story goes, was baptized. So England didn't see war from Olaf. He returned to Norway, began converting people to Christ. Can't say everyone lived happily ever after forever, but as the story goes, there was a time when Christ was clearly seen by the people and true wisdom was followed. That's just a story. But we know the reality within that story in our lives, right? We know that in Christ we've received true wisdom from above. And we know that wisdom from Christ in this life blesses us immensely forever, and it costs us as well. We experience our own revolts, don't we? I mean, I could ask the question, don't raise your hand, but when you got serious about Jesus, if you are, was there a revolt in your life? I know in college when I committed my ways to Christ in ways that I hadn't before, there was a revolt in my life. I had friends leave me. "What are you doing with this Jesus stuff? This devotion is, it's like cult-like. Who is this guy?" And so I felt the tension internally, right? Do I just follow the world and don't cause a stir among my friends? Or do I choose the wisdom from above even if it causes a revolt in my life? I mean, have you been there? Have you felt the pull? The pull of the world and the pull of Christ in what that looks like in your life. But that pull inside of you, that spirit, flesh, battle, wanting to serve Jesus, but wanting the world too, right? We want the world. I mean, the good news is this. When we find Christ, we find joy, unlike the world can offer. We know that. I hope we all know that. And when that joy becomes ours, we actually find out that seeking God and his kingdom produces all that we would ever want anyway. And we can withstand the revolt. Today we're talking about that internal battle that wages war in us. That if we don't put that war down with the victory of Christ, it will come out in divided people. So I would say in summary of this message this morning, humble submission to God stands in stark contrast to jealousy and pride which the world offers. So in chapter 3, James has made it clear that the worldly wisdom leads to selfish ambition and envy. If we're led by the world's wisdom, which comes from Satan himself, James says, and if we remain unchecked, every kind of evil disorder follows, James told us. Now James wanted the church to live by God's wisdom. Yet James knows the battle that raged and yet rages in us as we're being sanctified. And he encourages the church in how to do battle with true wisdom. So of my two main points this morning, the first, we're going to talk about that war in our heart and humility. Again, here, verse 4, let me read the first three verses. James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And so just put yourself in there now, like fights and quarrels. You've all had them. What causes fights? What causes quarrels between you and your spouse, you and your kids, right and left politically, nations? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your desires that battle within you? You want something. What is that something you want? But you don't get it. So what then? You kill and you covet. But you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Again, I risk doing damage to what James wrote this morning because it's so clear, right? I could just read that over and over and over and we would get it. I hope we would. But let's try to unpack it anyway. We live in a protest age. We talked about it a lot last week. I'm not going to cover all that we talked about. But we live in this age where everyone gets upset about something. You have to march against something. Knit a hat, make a huge balloon, I don't know. But march in the streets, right? Protest something. And if you are offended, as you're supposed to be in this culture, silence the offender. So the culture is divided between oppressed and oppressor. That's the categories we're trying to be placed in. And our job is to silence the offender, right? But everybody's offended, so everyone has to be silenced. And it's just insanity. I watched this short video. I can't show it this morning, but you can find it. It was just kind of the fruit of the age that we live in. Just this insane time. And it was from a university in Portland. And there was a panel discussion of scientists up on the panel, and they were talking about biological differences between men and women. And so some were upset that this panel even happened because the speaker only said to this point that men are taller and women give birth. And she said, I can't even believe I'm here, and I have to say this. Biologically, men grow taller, women give birth. She didn't even get into like the attraction of how we're geared. You know, often men liking things in engineering and women geared more relationally and getting into healthcare positions more often. But the panel at this Portland University was just talking about height and birth at this point. And those conditioned by the culture in the audience weren't blaming science at this point. They were mad that this panel even happened, and they stood up, they stormed out of the room after yelling and saying numerous words. I won't want my kids to learn. They unplugged the sound equipment so the panel couldn't continue. Because men are taller and women give birth. Like, it's just insane. This culture's wisdom. You can't even have discourse and discussions in 2018 because if you're offended, you're told to go ruin something and destroy the conversation. It makes no sense, the wisdom of this age. Isolate your opponent, publicly shame him, silence him. We are in the middle of a culture battle. We've always been. It always looks different at different times, but we have to know what it looks like right now. And often it's just shrouded in appealing to surface compassion, but it's deeper than that. We want to be compassionate people. But the appeals to surface compassion are a way to get people to protest, to silence others. But the battle is deeper in 2018. It's a battle out there, ultimately against Christ, but it's a battle in here as well for us as believers. Who are we going to follow? What are we going to do in this cultural chaos? So last week, James said there are two types of wisdom. Let me just hop back. 3 verse 13. Let me read through 18. James said, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That is the wisdom from God. We need to see that in how we live with others. So James shows the wisdom that the world is marked by. We've tried to highlight some of this the last couple of weeks. But ultimately, it's pride. It's summed up in envy and selfish ambition. That is the wisdom of the world. And so you could say, just even generally, what am I envying? What does my heart really want apart from Jesus? That if I bought that one thing, things would be okay. If I got that one thing, if I had that position, then things would be right. What is that thing? And if there is a thing, you've bought into the wisdom of the world. Our life is not to be marked by making a name for ourselves. Not by putting others down to lift ourselves up. Last week we talked about virtue signaling. That's all that is. If this is you, you've bought into the world's wisdom. And it's a competing wisdom with God's true wisdom. I mean, so generally you could say, are we jealous about things? Are we being selfish about things? Are we seeking to silence others? If so, that is not from God. It is demonic, James says. This wisdom from the world tears apart, tries to categorize people and divide. That's not what God's wisdom does. It does the exact opposite in many ways. But we see the world's wisdom tear apart families, tear apart nations in recent history. What does James say? True wisdom is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So that's where we left off last week. And then he continues his thought in verse 4. So what causes fights and quarrels among you then? I've just told you what causes it, but what causes it among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? This is how it all plays out in the world, but it's coming from inside of you. You want something and you don't get it, so you kill and covet. You're like, I'm not killing anybody over what I want, but really, if you hate somebody in your heart, Jesus says you've murdered him, right? You can't have what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You know, I was just thinking, like, how would I rewrite this verse? There's probably tons of ways to rewrite it with application. I'm thinking, well, maybe it sounds like this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires for that new home, that new car, for your inheritance from your father? It's battling within you. You want that, but you don't get it, so you're at odds with your siblings. I just want a big screen TV, God. I just want that vacation. How come they get it, God? Why did you give them a better job that they have more money? I can't have that. I want it. I hate them, Lord. Well, you murder them in your heart, God says. But I can't stop thinking about it, God. You quarrel and you fight. You'll find your way there, and you'll find that it doesn't offer you what only Christ can give you. I mean, there's many ways to change this verse, to apply it to what James is saying here in our day and age. But the way we see it play out is quarrels. I mean, a lot of us here probably hate holidays. A lot of anxiety towards Christmas or Thanksgiving or Easter, whenever you guys get together. I know how that is sometimes with families. Or even maybe it's a coworker in a cubicle next to you or a couple down. I don't want to see them today. I just don't like them. I can't talk to them. I can't interact with them. And James says, well, what's going on inside of you? Remember, James had a specific people in mind when he wrote this letter. He didn't have us in mind. He had persecuted Christians, Jewish Christians who were being oppressed. But again, though it wasn't written to us, it is for us. Nothing new under the sun. We deal with the same things, even if culture changes from season to season. Each of us deal with these issues. And in one of our pastors' groups, I'm going to use a couple pastor groups illustrations this morning. One of my friend's churches, he's got a family that's just leaving, you know, and right when we hear that, we all take it personal. Oh, why are they leaving? What's going on? And he's like, well, there's an inheritance, and everyone's mad. They hate each other. They can't sit in the same room together, so everybody's leaving. Ugh. The battle's inside of us of what we think we need and want. So James says our desire for things that we can't have causes this strife and war. This is the history of the world, right? Satan warred against God for a place of authority. Adam and Eve warred against God for what is truth. Who says what goes? Lot quarreled with his uncle Absalom. Absalom warred with his father David. The disciples created problems for Jesus, even when they said, who's the greatest among us? Let us sit next to you, Jesus. It's the history of the world. I mean, all you have to do is watch the news. Even on international levels, it just feels like hysteria. And in some ways, it's just laughable in its sadness, you know? And the world invites us to join. Pick a side. Pick the right side, though, or you're going to be shamed if you pick the wrong one. And we say, nope. Remember that scene in Lord of the Rings when, wasn't it, Bilbo asked Treebeard, you remember the Treebeard, the walking tree? What side are you on? Treebeard's like, I'm not on any side, right? And we're on the Lord's side, ultimately, at the end of the day. That's the side that we're on. But it happens in our homes. We know it does with our spouses, with our children, with our neighbors. And maybe even you're here this morning. It was a tough morning coming to church because of the battle that took place in your home. Battling over something with your spouse that seems, you know, irreconcilable. You want it, but you can't have it, so you battle. And you say, well, I deserve to be happy. That's what marriage is about, right? And if I'm not happy, I'm out. And if you've heard anything I've said about marriage, it's not about your happiness. It's about Jesus. Jesus gives us that joy. It's not about you. But the battle rages. The wisdom of the world leads to struggles and fights internally that boil out externally. James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask God, you ask. You do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you might spend it on your own pleasures. And we say, no, no, God, my motives are pure. God, I pray that you teach that person a lesson, right? My motives are pure. I mean, I couldn't tell you how many times I've heard at the end of a sermon that was a great sermon, I wish so-and-so would have heard it. I'm like, no, the word of God is for us. You receive it, I receive it. Let them worry about them. Motives are tricky things, right? They're stained by the world, and part of our pursuit of Christ is pursuit of pure motives. We'll have it ultimately when we're with Jesus, but we have the guarantee that even for our sinful motives, Christ died. But we have to keep those in check. Be aware. Motives are difficult things. I would say the key to understanding this point is this. Our selfish motives, that internal war, that internal battle. I mean, maybe it's a desire, God, I want to be vindicated. God, I want to give you glory, but really, I want to have a little bit of glory just so I'm vindicated, just so I can be justified for that thing that happened last week or last year. And it's just a grasping after the wind. We think we know what we deserve and we want it, but if we knew what we truly deserved, we wouldn't search after it because we only deserve hell. We only deserve God's wrath, his torment, his judgment upon our sin. And God gives us what we don't deserve. That's the gospel's good news. He gives us Jesus. He gives us forgiveness of sins, and he gives us so much more. So quit seeking what you think you deserve and seek Jesus instead, because you don't want what you deserve. So we just ask at this point, what wisdom have you adopted? What wisdom are you pursuing Monday through Saturday? I mean, I get a half hour Sunday mornings to hopefully turn our heads back to Jesus. I hope we're looking that way all week, that it's not just a half an hour on Sunday mornings. That's where we're supposed to be focused. But James says the problem we face is just as wrong as the solutions we're looking for if we're following the world. He says you fight because you want something you can't have. We're looking in the wrong direction if that's us this morning. You know, it's interesting. God does want us fixed. You've heard the adage, God loves you just the way you are. And he does. He accepts you just the way you are into the kingdom, but he will not leave us there. He won't leave us just the way we are. He is transforming and conforming us to the image of his son, that sanctification. He loves us just the way we are, but he loves us enough not to leave us there. Are we pursuing what God is doing in us by his Spirit? So maybe it's a little insensitive, but even on that note, when I hear a couple having marriage problems, my first thought always is, here's a sanctification opportunity, right? Here's a chance to be made more like Jesus in your battle with your spouse. What are you going to do? Are you going to seek to justify yourself, or are you going to be made more like Jesus in this moment? So it's interesting, when James says, let me apply this first section here, what causes fights and quarrels among you? What causes fights and quarrels among you? And the among you is interesting in the Greek, because when we hear among you, we think among us. And that is an application among us, but what James is saying is, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Among you, you, individually. What causes fights and quarrels among you individually? He's referring to in yourself. One author put it this way: selfish passion deriving from adopting the wisdom of the world makes believers wage an internal war within themselves, among you. This is the war in our heart. Do we desire Christ or the world? And that among you becomes among us. I remember once when I was wronged. I've been wronged before. I'll be wronged again. Just using it as an illustration. So I had a friend in the ministry. I have a number of friends in the ministry, but his ministry wasn't going particularly well. He was in a church who had a long history of very bad endings. A 30-year struggle that would emerge between pastors and congregation. And he didn't commit a moral failure. He didn't commit a theological failure, which mandated an immediate dismissal. It was just a pattern, and here he was. And so in many ways, his ministry had ended. And so he was in this little town, and it was pretty much mind-blowing to me, trying to grasp what was happening in his situation. People would see him in the grocery store, and they would turn around and go the other way. They would talk bad about him to his wife until they stopped talking to her. And I would be even sitting in circles where they would just critique and criticize him, and I wouldn't join in. But this is where it got interesting. There was a family I knew in that church, and I got an indirect warning. If you continue to associate with him, we're done with you. I'm like, oh, that's interesting, you know? And so I felt this pull. What do I do? You know, do I play the political move and keep the peace? Or do I continue being friends with my friend? It was a non-decision for me. So I called him up. I said, do you want to meet for coffee tomorrow? And we did this week after week until he found a new job in a new town. But let's not kid ourselves. Like, it cost me. The family did stop talking to me because I continued being friends with his family. I mean, it's painful even to talk about it, but this is what happens in these internal struggles that tug at us. That internal struggle that played out in that situation also played out in me. What am I going to do? Do I want the world or do I want God? I mean, we've all been there in different ways. We all have stories to share of what that internal struggle looks like, of seeking our own self or seeking God. Either decision is going to cost you. Weigh the cost. But we're in the battle. Be very clear about that. If you want to pin down the battle, you pin it down to our hearts, not getting our way, not getting what we want. It was interesting. So in our pastors group last week, one of the guys said, whenever we have struggle in our church, like, it's not over theology. He's like, let me tell you the last two struggles. The last one was over a lawnmower. We had one guy on council who wanted this lawnmower, and we didn't buy it, so he quit. And before that, it was over an oven. And Ron and Zach just bought new ovens in here, and we didn't quarrel over it, like, well done, you know, awesome. And we have new ovens, so now when you bake a pizza, it'll turn out okay. So just know that as well, a little side thought there. But the question is, what's going on inside of us? We all have our stories of improper motives leading to improper actions which spill out of us to those around us. Sin is never isolated. We know that to be the case. It's never isolated. It's not just between you and God. It affects everybody around you. So James says, when you pray, you do not receive because you pray with the wrong motives, that you might spend it on your own pleasure. James is saying, even when you're praying, you're doing the same thing. You're not trying to glorify God. It's about you. Jesus wants us to look at what wisdom we are applying, right? Long first main point, and I only have two, so this is my second one. Without humility, we are at war with God. Without humility, we are at war with God. Hear James' words, beginning in verse 4 to 6. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in you envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the root of war, all war, international war, war in the home, is what? James says it is rebellion against God. I mean, the world is broken. I don't have to convince you of that. Things are not the way that they're supposed to be. Kevin Corver, I remember when he met with us a couple years back, I think it was like 2016, 2015, and so it was the time of ISIS when it was in the news all the time, and he said he went into to Pella Christian, and he talked with the kids there, these little second and third graders. He's like, what are you guys afraid of? What are you most afraid of in your life? In Pella, Iowa. And their response was ISIS. We are afraid of ISIS. Just the grip of fear, right? In second and third graders in Pella. ISIS. I mean, we live in a world of fear that leaves nothing untouched. Media-driven frenzies and fear. And many in control thrive off the power of fear. Keep people in fear. You can manipulate them. But we are not called to fear. In fact, Christ frees us from fear. He does, right? We have nothing to fear in life and in death. Nothing at all to fear. Christ frees us. But the world's wisdom is be afraid and be very afraid. And Jesus says, that's not my wisdom. My wisdom, he says, frees us from fear. But that's the battle. That's another way that it looks, that spiritual battle. What are we afraid of? What are we fearing? What is shaping us? What fear is molding us and controlling us? We know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the world, James says, is hatred towards God. I mean, things aren't right. I don't have to convince you of this. I mean, no sin should shock us. It shouldn't. But there's a lot of fear. I know there is. I mean, some of you don't know if your marriages will last. Some of you haven't talked to your kids in years. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. We know the world is broken. But ultimately, James says it's because we are at war with God. I mean, Satan, Adam, Eve, you and I, started in the garden. We know that. Adam and Eve, did God really say was the temptation? And Adam and Eve, like, I'm going to war with God. God did not say that. I'm doing this. And that's what we've been doing since. But God is calling us back, and he's calling us back in Christ, and he's enabling us to walk in his way by his Spirit in us, away from Satan's whispering lies calling us to follow the world. I mean, John says sin is lawlessness in his writing. And lawlessness, we know, is rebellion against God. But we might say, I have not declared war against God. But the opposite question is this: how can a believer even declare war against God? We know that Christ has made us at peace with God the Father. So James says this in verse 4. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And we say, oh, the unbelievers, they declare war against God. And James is saying, no, church, don't live like the world. Don't live like you're at war with God because you're at peace with him in Christ, right? He uses the word adultery in here. He says, you adulterous people. He doesn't say you fornicating people. He reminds the church that, you know, as we read in Revelation, we are the spouse of Christ. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. We are in covenant with Jesus. And to run after the world is to be unfaithful to our spouse. Anyone here who has had a spouse commit adultery against them, you know that that was an act of war against the marriage, against the covenant that you made. But you also know it can be restored. It takes a lot of work, seen it happen, but it is an act of war against the covenant that you made. God says that what we do with him, if we run after the world, makes us adulterous against him, just like an adulterous marriage. But just like an adulterous marriage, we can be restored as well. But we know the pain, we know the challenge, we know the difficulty and the wounds of covenant war. There's two kingdoms James lays out for us, kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. The world itself isn't evil. God created all things good, but there is evil in the world. But what do we know of what God is doing in the world? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. For as by one man came death, for by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in its own order. Christ is the first fruits. Then at his coming, those that belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he will deliver the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his, Jesus' feet. Right now, even now. This is not just a coming reality. This is a current reality of what Christ is doing in us and in the world. Putting all his enemies under his feet, the last to be done away with is death. And then the kingdom's handed over. Paul says in Philippians 2:9-11, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I mean, we see in part now this reality. We know who Jesus is. We know who he is in our life. We don't see it fully and clearly yet, but do we believe God's word? This last enemy will be death that he'll do away with. So we have to ask ourselves, in light of what we read here in James, what side of history are we on? You've heard that repeatedly over the years. Get on the right side of history. What side of history are you going to be on? And the right side of history is the side of Jesus. Don't be fooled. Be on the right side of history. Let me begin to wrap this up here. So the wisdom of the world is tricky because it plays at our emotions and compassion and the ways that God has gifted us for his service. But it kind of feels like a frog in a pot of water. I mean, that's how the wisdom of the world works. If you've heard that illustration probably a million times, how do you boil a frog, right? You put him in a pot of cold water and you slowly turn up the heat until he dies. And that's what happens when we follow the wisdom of the world. We hop in the pot and the heat just keeps getting hotter and we don't even notice until it's too late. And James says, hop out of the pot, right? Hop out of the pot and follow Jesus. That is our calling. But we sit in front of the pot of TV, of culture, telling us what to think, what to wear, what to say, what to value, what to love. And we say, oh my goodness, this is so outdated. Oh boy. And the heat just gets turned up. Don't stay in the pot. I mean, the stakes are rising. They are in our culture. We know it. The church that makes it through this battle in this nation is the one that holds firmly to the word of God. It's a church that doesn't stay in the pot as society heats up. It's not the church that goes with the waves of society, but chooses God's way instead. Let me end with this. So James in verse 6, where I'm going to end this morning, basically gives us the summary of all that he said. And the summary of all that he said is the word humility. Look at verse 6. You know, we have choices of wisdom. What wisdom are you going to choose? What battle's going on inside of you? How is it playing out outside of you? Consider all these things that are happening. Here's your answer. But he gives us more grace, right? We have failed. We fail. We will fail. But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I mean, confessions and assurance, right? When we see our sin, God, I have failed you. I fail you continually. But Jesus, you haven't failed God the Father. And when I receive you, you've made me and given me your victory, right? Simple way of saying is when we see little sin in our life, we see a little Christ who died for very little. But when we see the ways that we oppose God, we see a big Christ who has forgiven us for a ton. He gives us more grace. Now continue following him, right? I mean, humility is the key. Are you willing to admit that we've been wrong in some ways? I mean, maybe personal repentance, maybe church-wide repentance, I don't know. Just be humble enough to say we don't have it all together. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We have a whole lot to learn. We do. I mean, our church is a lot of things. We're gracious. We're giving. Diverse in many ways. But are we humble is our question in this point here. Will we submit ourselves to God, or does it have to be our way? Can we confess our sin together as a church to Jesus and receive his forgiveness, restoration, and direction? Let me close with this story told by one man of a squirrel caught in his chimney. It just applies to us. Self-evident, we are all the squirrel when you hear the story. He tells the story this way. He said, one winter, I had an unexpected house guest. He said, a squirrel had fallen into my chimney. He had a wood burner, where they're still allowed. He had a wood burner, and he said, it fell into our chimney in the basement of our home in Michigan. I thought the squirrel knew that we were there to help it. I mean, I just wanted to reach in and gently grab the squirrel and carry it back outside. But when I reached in, that squirrel wanted nothing to do with me. It did not know why I was there, and it fought against me, and it fought in the darkness. It scratched, and it clawed, trying to get out of the chimney. And I just wanted to help it outside. So I made a box, a little cage, put it at the base of the chimney, and we got him in the box, the author wrote. But that squirrel scratched, and it clawed at that box like I've never heard before. It felt like it was all wired on espresso, the author said. But we took it outside anyway, and we opened the box, and the squirrel ran out to safety. In our Christian life, don't be the squirrel. God is here to lead us, to direct us, to shape us, to mold us. We don't have to war against him. We submit ourselves to him and follow his way, which is above our way. Last question as I conclude. We have a choice in this life, James says, between two different wisdoms. What are you going to choose, right? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the book of James. It is so clear, and you are so good. Forgive me for being that squirrel in so many ways and trying to do it my way, thinking I know more than you. I pray for all of us that we would submit all of our ways to you, that wars would cease. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering today is for Resonate Global Mission. As the offering is taken, we're going to pass our friendship folders. Please fill out your information if you're visiting with us. We do want to get a hold of you this week. Thank you. pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mission of the CRC and Resonate Global Mission. We thank you, Lord, for the work that's being done, the offerings that were received this morning, enabling those to do the job you've given them to do. We thank you, Lord, for our participation with Resonate. Lord, we do come before you this morning very aware of who you are. And I do want to first and foremost pray, if there's anyone here that is not aware of who you are, that you would awaken faith in their life. Show them that they're made for so much more. Why you've made them to worship you, Lord. Please reveal yourself to those that don't know you in the saving way. But we do come before you with our needs, Lord. I thank you for the church. And we know the day will come when there are no more needs, no more chronic illnesses, no more pains, no more trials. We long for that fullness of that day when you return, and we do pray for glimmers of that even now. And so we lift before you, Lord Jesus, Jerry and Dorothy Heiser's grandson with his hand injury. We pray for healing for him. For Brandon and Ashley, Lord, in their fundraising, help their funds be complete as they seek to do the mission you've given them to do. We pray, Lord, with Marsha Voss, with her father, as he'll be moving to a new place to live, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would give him peace of mind and joy in the new place you're bringing him to and good friends to surround him with. We know a move at any age is difficult. We do pray, Lord, with the Myers for Eileen's mother. We pray for good health for her and wisdom for the family. For Breslin, Lord, in her breathing difficulties, we ask, Lord God, that you would give Breslin good strength in her body. Lord Jesus, we lift to you those here in central Iowa who this morning, many aren't in their homes, many don't have a job to go to because of the tornadoes this last week. And we ask that you be with those that are rebuilding, those that have questions, Lord. We thank you for the church's response already, and we continue to pray that you'd be with the church, Lord, in central Iowa as they respond to the needs here. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for wisdom, for counsel. As we meet on Tuesday, we ask that we would do your will. As we continue, Lord, to lead in ways that glorify you, we pray. We thank you for the church, Lord, in central Iowa here. We thank you, Lord, for the churches in Des Moines and all the suburbs and in the city, Lord, that call upon you as Lord. We do ask that you would continue to ingather those that are yours, that have been called by your name, that, Lord, pulpits would be found faithful in the preaching of your word. But we thank you for the church. We thank you for what you're doing in history. So we pray for the church around the world, Lord. We do think of our brothers and sisters who have gone through and are continuing to go through a severe persecution in Nigeria, Lord, with 6,000 that were killed already. Lord, the church, we thank you that we don't face such persecution, but we know the consequence here is it's kind of an easy believism, Lord. We find so many other things to do, other priorities. So we pray for the church everywhere. We pray for the nations, for leaders, Lord, of the nations, might your will be done. And we do pray for peace. Lord, we pray these things as you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning that anybody has? As the announcements are coming forward, let me just highlight, we did pray for Brandon and Ashley. They'll be here next week presenting on their mission with the Navigators and what's happening in their life. So we're going to hear from them for about maybe 10 minutes in the service. Then after the service, we're going to have a potluck meal. So again, we've structured fifth Sundays as mission Sundays that we try to get our missionaries in here to present what they're doing. Join us with Brandon and Ashley. And then the following Sunday will be our offering for them. Reminder for Men of the Church, August 25th, keep that on your calendars. We're going to have a Saturday morning men's retreat based on the book, Men in the Mirror. If you haven't finished it, finish it. If you don't have it, I'll get it for you. And one final thought, each Sunday, one thing that we've changed, we do have elders up front. If you have any prayer needs or you just want to talk, there will be an elder up here to talk and pray with. That's all I have.
Good morning. On August 22nd, we have the next shelter. So thank you to everyone who's helped in the past and those of you who have already signed up. I saw we have the list. So thank you, everyone. The 6 o'clock on the 22nd, we did switch to ground beef for Sloppy Joe's to try to accommodate the people that are, you know, switching from pork or anything like that. I am planning on doing one roaster pan for pulled pork, so it's okay if you already purchased it. We'll gladly accept it. 6 o'clock on the 22nd. Thank you.
I'm going to be putting together a short video for education, so I need some help with that video. So if you are here today and you're 5 years old through junior high and you want to be on a video, let's meet in the youth room right after church. And parents, it should only take like 10 or 15 minutes as long as everyone cooperates. We'll be done shortly. Thank you.
We all laugh, but praise God for Brad. Right? Any other announcements this morning? Would you stand to receive the benediction? Based on Psalm 72, I send you with these words. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever and ever. May his glory fill the whole earth. Amen and amen.
Who shall not extol?